Daniel chapter 2, we're looking this afternoon at verses 31 to 45, and I'd like us to stand for the reading of God's word, please, when you find that. Daniel chapter 2, beginning there at verse 31, it says, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee there shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, so shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Father, we thank thee this afternoon for thy word. We thank thee that thy word is sure. Daniel had no doubt about what he was telling the king back there in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. I pray, Father, that as we take thy word and talk to people about their need of salvation, talk to them about the importance of salvation, the way of salvation, the blessing of salvation, and then the way to walk as Christians, and even of things that are coming to pass yet in the future, we would be sure. We would be taking thy word and using it accurately so that we can be sure. And we pray thy blessing upon the reading of this passage this afternoon. I pray that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word again this afternoon. I pray thy blessing upon the preaching. May it please thee what I say. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst do thy work in our hearts. May we be encouraged through thy word today. If there's someone here that needs to be challenged through thy word, needs to be corrected, may that happen as well. May thy will be accomplished here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is "The Kingdom of God Will Prevail." The kingdom of God will prevail. We've so far been looking at chapters 1 and 2, and God has given us the groundwork. He's given us introductory information that is preparing us for what is coming now. He's laid out for us the character of Daniel. As a young man, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. He had made a choice, and his three friends also made that same choice. They were not going to defile themselves. They were going to be genuine, true followers of God. And that's important that we understand that. God found in Daniel and his three friends men that he could work through, men that he could bless and use to bless nations, even us today. And it is important for us to see the significance of what we have in the life of Daniel and in the book of Daniel. History laid out before us, important things that we need to pay attention to. In our world today, we have individuals who think they are very important. Mr. Obama in the United States, in his inaugural address for a second term, in his speech that he gave, one of the things that he addressed was the matter of climate change. Elizabeth May, the leader of the Green Party in Canada, has this week bemoaned the fact that no other political party wants to take up her cause and wants to fight her foolish cause of climate change. This past week, Europe had a snowstorm, and they were talking about it as being the beginning of a new ice age. Across Canada, we are facing frigid temperatures in different parts of the country. And yet, according to Al Gore and David Suzuki and other pagan thinkers, this is all due to climate change. A phenomenon caused by us. Mankind is destroying the world. But Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21 tells us that God changes the seasons. It says, "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." God is changing the seasons. He is in charge of how long we are going to be looking at snow on the ground in the year 2013. God is going to determine when we are going to get warm enough weather for the farmers to get out there and start to work their fields and to sow their crops. And for those of us that have gardens, to be able to put the gardens in. God is in charge of that. It has nothing to do with whether we let our vehicle sit out there and idle all day long. God is in charge of changing the seasons. And it's important for us to be reminded of that. Evolution suggests that man is responsible. And if man is just given enough time, he'll figure it out. Millions and billions of dollars are being spent on these lies, and it's accomplishing nothing of value. And it is important, and God is giving us in the book of Daniel a reminder of who is in charge, and whom you and I need to depend upon, and whom we need to be following, and encouraging others to do the same. God changes the times and the seasons for his own purpose. He was working here in Daniel, the book of Daniel, in the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most powerful men of his time, but a man who didn't know the God of heaven, a man who thought that he was in charge, and even in charge of his gods. His gods would work according to his plans and would give him victory based on what his imagination was of what they were doing. But King Nebuchadnezzar needed to understand that there's a God in heaven who's in charge. This past week, Israel held its elections. Prior to the elections, the talk in the media was that Mr. Netanyahu's party was going to win with a bigger majority than they had before. He was going to be in control. He was going to be able to continue his agenda and see things work out the way he was planning them. Well, the elections were held, and Mr. Netanyahu is still the primary party, but he doesn't have enough with the parties he had last time to form government. He has to pick a centrist party to help him form government, which means that he's going to have to mellow out his plans that he had prior to this election. Mr. Cameron in Britain is considering giving the people a further voice as to whether they want to withdraw from the European Union. In the European Union, they are still vying for position to try to make it a stronger union so that they can be a force to reckon with in our world today. What's happening in the European Union, according to some thinkers, and I tend to agree with them, is that the groundwork is being laid right now for the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's vision. We don't know when exactly and how quickly that's all going to come together, but God's plan is going to be fulfilled exactly as he gave it. In his time, it will happen. And again, it's interesting to watch and see how things are happening in our world. And just to try to see where is God, what is God, not where, but what is God doing? How is he moving things into place? All the while, of course, our main priority is to seek to see people saved. But you see, there were scoffers, Peter said, that scoffed at how things were in his day. There are many scoffers today and saying, well, where is God? What's he doing? And I believe as we look around in our world, we can see exactly what God is doing. And we can remind people, oh, he's very much alive, he's very much active. But you know, he's holding off on putting the pieces together as we have in this vision, this dream here even. He's holding off because he doesn't want you to perish when we're talking to a lost person. He wants you to be saved. And that's important. And so we have here, first of all, in this passage, we have God giving Nebuchadnezzar and now Daniel the overall nature of the image. That's the first point, the overall nature of the image. It says there in verse 31, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. A great image. That speaks of it being a large image, a massive image, a prodigious image. And that word prodigious means to be wonderful, means to be astonished. In my study, I have several books on the book of Daniel, study books on that. And a couple of them, they have an image of this image in the front of the book. I don't believe that the pictures that they have drawn of the image that Daniel describes here and that Nebuchadnezzar saw, I don't think those pictures do justice to what Nebuchadnezzar saw. It tells us that this was a great image, and it says here as well that its brightness was excellent. Its brightness was excellent. You know, some years back, some of you may remember, Oral Roberts, I believe he's dead, but Oral Roberts had this dream. He saw this 900-foot-tall Jesus. And this 900-foot-tall Jesus told him to build a big hospital. He built that big hospital, but as far as I understand, that thing went broke. It was a flop. Obviously, he didn't get that vision from God. Ellen White supposedly had a vision as well, and in her vision, the fourth commandment just stuck out above everything else. Keep the Sabbath. But Ellen White didn't get her vision from God because Jesus Christ is the one who provides rest for the believer.
Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that was very impressive. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar built an image of gold. But I don't believe that that image of gold that he built in chapter 3 was anywhere near what he saw in that dream. It says its brightness was excellent. And it says it stood before thee. It confronted him. It was something that Nebuchadnezzar could not get away from. This thing stood right before him. You know, there are some people, when they want to talk to you, they're not content to be at arm's length. They want to come, they stand right in front of you. They want your attention. Little children can be that way. Our granddaughter right now, the one that's 11 months old, she's that way. When we were there at the funeral, then you're holding her, and then she wants you to look at her. She wants you to pay attention to her. Well, this image was put right before Nebuchadnezzar. There was no way that Nebuchadnezzar could avoid this image. It was right before him. And it says also of that image in verse 31, it says the form thereof was terrible. That word terrible there means it was dreadful. It was not something to simply dismiss. This was not a dream that Nebuchadnezzar could wake up from and just shake it off and say, well, yeah, I had a dream. That was kind of weird, but, you know, I'll go on with my life. He forgot the dream. And I believe in part the reason he forgot it, because it was so terrible. It was so great. Its brightness was so excellent. And it shocked him. But he wanted to know the dream, and he wanted to know its interpretation. So he couldn't let this thing lie, because God was telling Nebuchadnezzar some things that affect you and I even today. The second thing that we want to look at here is the description of the image. The description in verse 32, it says there, this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces, to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. The dream, first in quality, gold. The image goes from first in quality to lesser quality. The head, it says here in verse 32, the image's head was of fine gold. Fine gold, not just gold, but fine gold. Refined gold, good gold, clean gold. As we see further on in the book of Daniel, the head of gold is Babylon. The breast and the arms of silver, not as precious a metal as gold. Babylon would fall, and another empire would be set up in its place. That empire was the Medo-Persian Empire. The third part of the image was the belly and thighs of brass. Again, an inferior empire to the first one. Reference to the Grecian Empire. The legs of iron, the feet part of iron, part of clay, the fourth empire, again, of lesser value. Strong in some ways, but of lesser value. And then, finally, we have the stone, cut without hands. A picture of Jesus Christ and of the millennial kingdom. And not just of the millennial kingdom, but of God's rule, finally, because it has no end. But the stone was cut out without hands, which speaks of its divine nature. The stone also was massive and powerful, that it break in pieces the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold. And as we look at the interpretation of the dream, we see that even though the Babylonian Empire fell, when the Medo-Persians came in, they adopted some of the Babylonian ways. When the Medo-Persian Empire fell, the Grecians adopted some of the Babylonian Medo-Persian ways. When the Roman Empire came in and took over, they again assimilated some of the other empires into the Roman Empire. But when the stone comes along, it breaks in pieces the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold. And those kingdoms have no control now, no influence over that kingdom of God. Human earthly kingdoms are not, God doesn't have to adopt them into his kingdom, and he will not, because they're corrupt. Amen. Whereas he is holy. And so as we look at the interpretation, thirdly then, we look at then the head of gold, which represents Babylon. From 605 B.C. to 539 B.C. It says in verse 37, "Thou, O king, art the head, or the king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." Nebuchadnezzar, for God's own purposes, was exalted in the eyes of the other nations. In Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him." So we have this time span given here of how long Babylon was going to stand. It says there in verse 7, "All nations shall serve him and his son's son." That's the time frame. Verse 14 of the same passage there, "Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you." God was setting up Babylon to conquer Israel. Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 10. Jeremiah 37 and verse 10. Well, let's start verse 9. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire." So even if the Israelites were able to defeat the army, everyone's wounded, the Babylonians were going to come in and destroy Jerusalem. Why? Because God said so. It tells us back in Daniel chapter 2 there. Verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." The nation of Israel had sinned against God. God had told them to destroy the nations that were in the land of Canaan. They were not to adopt their pagan ways, but Israel had chosen to live with them and had adopted their pagan ways. And God had given them many years. He sent them many prophets, gave them some good kings. And yet the nation continued to defy God and follow paganism. Finally, the time came for them to be sent into exile. And God chose a pagan nation. Habakkuk writes about that. But God chose a pagan nation to punish a pagan nation. A nation that should have been righteous, but had chosen not to be righteous. Even though in their own eyes they thought, we're still better than Babylon, but not in God's eyes. And that's something that we need to be careful of as well. You know, in our eyes, we tend to categorize sin. We think there are some sins that are worse than other sins. But if, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. You notice there it doesn't categorize sin. It just says sin is a transgression of the law. So you and I can look at ourselves and think, well, yeah, I know that I sin, but my sin is not as bad as that person's sin. That's not what God says. And you see, when we start to whitewash sin, we've got a problem. We've got a real problem on our hands, and we start to whitewash sin. And we lose that opportunity then to be that testimony God wants us to be. And so God chose a pagan nation here in Daniel chapter 2, Babylon. Says here again in verse 37, for God, the God of heaven, hath given thee a kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand that, but nevertheless, God had given him a kingdom, power and strength and glory. I'm told that when Saddam Hussein was the leader of Iraq, that he was seeking to rebuild what he believed was Babylon. He had bricks with his name on one side and Nebuchadnezzar on the other side, I'm told, imagining himself to be the second coming of Nebuchadnezzar. He had a palace that was quite extravagant. But of course, Saddam Hussein is no longer around. But God's word will still be fulfilled in his time. Then we go on in verse 39 and says, and after thee there shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. So we see here that the quality is going down. But God tells Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom is only going to last for a certain time. Again, a reminder to all of us as well. While there are things that we cherish, we need to understand there's a time frame for things. The breast and arms of silver, first of all, that's the Medo-Persian Empire from 538 to 331 BC. Inferior to the Babylonian Empire. Not as powerful an empire either, in the sense that it was shared power by two empires, two nations that came together to form an empire. And so we have not quite the same power that we had in the Babylonian kingdom with one king who makes the decisions and governs that way. Babylon, as we read, I believe it is in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, Babylon fell because of its corruption. Belshazzar, you remember, he defiled the vessels of the temple, throwing a party while the Medo-Persians were outside the gates of Babylon, and they had figured out how to get in. And while he was having his drunken party, they came in and took the city. But the Medo-Persian Empire would rule for a time as well. And then it says in verse 39, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The brass belly and thighs are a picture of Greece, 330 BC to 63 BC. Alexander the Great, a very young man when he became the ruler, conquered the world at that time in a very short order, died, according to records, died at 32 years of age, reigned for 12 years. Following his death, the kingdom was divided into four by four rulers. He had not chosen a successor. His own sons were young. And so the kingdom was divided into four. Again, an inferior kingdom to that of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of gold. But again, as we noted, that the Babylonian, some of the Babylonian influence went into the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Babylonian influence and the Medo-Persian Empire influence went into the Grecian Empire. And then we have the legs of iron, the feet part of iron and part of clay. The Roman Empire, which ruled from 63 BC to 70 AD. But the Roman Empire will be revived again. We see that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, verse 20, verse 24, Revelation chapter 13, 17, chapter 13, and chapter 17. It's going to be revived again. It's not finished. But then we have again, seeing these four kingdoms. And in verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's that stone that was cut out without hands. A kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The millennial kingdom that God is going to set up, at the end of that millennium, the Bible says that Satan will be loosed for a short time. He's going to amass a large army of people, of the people that had lived during the millennium. He's going to amass a large army, and he's going to fight one last battle against Jesus Christ, but he's going to lose that battle. God's kingdom will never be destroyed. And so while the four kingdoms previous, each kingdom swallowed up some of the other kingdom's ideas and so on and built them into themselves. The fifth kingdom here, the stone cut without stones, will be different. It will not swallow up the other philosophies. It will destroy them. It says in verse 44 again, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left for other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. So Nebuchadnezzar here is given a picture. Nebuchadnezzar, as we see further on in this book, doesn't take heed to the picture that's given to him, the dream. He doesn't take heed to it. He sets himself up an image in chapter 3. He thinks himself to be a great, great, great man and becomes like a wild beast further on. All because he doesn't pay attention. He doesn't really take this image that's been given to him, this great and terrible image. He doesn't really take it seriously. But God's word is true. The interpretation thereof is sure. God's word is true. Just as the dream was given, so the dream unfolded. And as part of it has unfolded, we today can know that the rest of it will also unfold, just as God gave it. We can count on it. We don't know when it's going to be exactly. We do know the time frame of the revived Roman Empire will meet its full force in the tribulation time period, but we don't know when that's going to be. We haven't been given a date for that because God says no one knows. So while we've been given these things, we can know these things, we can encourage people through this as well to turn to God, who knows the beginning from the end, who knows the final end, how it's all going to turn out. Even though there are major actors today that are vying for position, Russia trying to come back to a place of power, Iran rattling its sabers, trying to get a nuclear weapon together, depending who you listen to, whether they actually have it or not, I don't know. But apparently this week they had an explosion deep in a mountain where they're building their nuclear bombs, working on them. There was a major explosion down there, if the reports are right. Interesting, you know. Not that long ago, a virus hit their computers and slowed them down. God is giving time. If it was up to man, Iran would already have the nuclear bomb. Israel would be wiped out. But it's not up to man. It's up to God. And so while there are people on this earth who are thinking they are in control, and they're going to get their end, they're going to make things work the way they want them to, there's a God in heaven who's watching over it all. And it's all going to come together the way he says. And you know, that's a comfort to those of us that are saved, that we can know that God is in control. And just like he's in control out there, he wants to be in control of your life and mine. We can make plans, but we don't know how those plans are going to work out. Even in this coming week, we can have plans and say, well, Monday I'm going to do this, Tuesday I'm doing this, Wednesday this, this, this. We can make plans, but we don't know how those plans are going to work out. But God does. He knows exactly what's going to happen in my life tomorrow and the next day and the next day. If I should live longer, you know, he knows exactly what's going to happen every day. He knows all about it. And so I'm not saying we shouldn't make plans, but as we make our plans, we need to keep in mind there needs to be some flexibility in our plans. That God is in charge. He knows the beginning from the end. And we can be comforted in that fact. And we can trust in him. Because the interpretation is sure. God's word is sure. It's going to happen. Just as he says. Even though Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe it, Nebuchadnezzar came to see that God knew exactly what he was talking about. Daniel and his three friends, they could take comfort in that. They could walk with God. And they could not be all shaky and wondering because they were in a foreign country, in a pagan country. The pressure was put upon them and several times to abandon their God. Yet they knew the God of the Bible was in charge. And they could trust him. And he would keep them, just as he was going to make these empires come and go according to his plan, according to his timetable. May we today be those that have our confidence, our hope in God, trusting him for our daily lives, for our daily direction, and allowing him to work out his plan in our lives for his glory. The interpretation thereof is sure. May we be those that honor him and glorify him in our lives in the days that he gives us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee again for this portion of scripture, a dream that was given to an ungodly king, but a dream that has effect even for us today. things that we can look forward to even in our day today. And Father, we pray that today, as we live in this time frame, that we would want to live for Thee, knowing that we have a God who knows the beginning from the end, and who is in charge, even as we look at our world today, and we see men who boast of big things, and yet we see a God who is working all the time and not allowing anything to happen that is not according to Thy design. And so I pray that we would just trust Thee with our lives. We'd want to honor and glorify Thy name and follow Thee and serve Thee according to Thy word and Thy ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing number, I'd like us to turn to number 790. God is still on the throne. Number 790. And I trust that He's on the throne in your life, that you know Him as your God and Savior, and that you want to serve Him and honor Him in your life. Number 790, God is still on the throne. We'll stand and sing that together, please.
God who started for glory in heaven, have you left this old world far behind? In your heart is the Comforter dwelling. Can you say, praise the Lord, He is mine? And the ones that once walked on the highway, gone back and you seem all alone. Keep your eyes on the Christ, for home in the skies, God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, He never forsaketh His own. His promise is sure, He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Burdened soul, is your heart growing weary with the toil and the heat of the day? Does it heave if your path is more thorny as you journey along on life's way? Go away and in secret before Him, tell your grief to the Savior alone. In your care, for He still answers prayer. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burden distress us, He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, He never forsaketh His own. His promise is true, He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. You may live in a tent or a cottage, unnoticed by those who pass by, but a mansion for you He is building in that beautiful city on high. It will outshine the wealth and the splendor of the richest on earth we have known. He's the architect true, and He's building for you. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never will take it His own. His promise is true, He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. He is coming again, is His promise to disciples when He went away. If my brother, as He has gone from you, you will see Him returning someday. Does His tarrying cause you to wonder? Does it seem He's forgotten His own? His promise is true, He is coming for you. God is still alive.
Father, we thank thee that we have a God who is still alive today, who will never die, who is an everlasting God from everlasting to everlasting. Thank thee that we can know thee as our God. We can know thy Son as our Savior, an eternal Son, who also will never die. Our salvation is secure if it's founded in thee through the blood of thy Son. We thank thee that we can look forward to the day when thy Son will return. He will come to take us out of this world. I pray, Father, in the meantime, as we know these things, that we might be busy living for thee, pointing others to the cross, encouraging others to turn to thee and know thy forgiveness in their hearts, that they could be at peace with thee as well. We pray as we leave this place that we leave with thy blessing upon us, the desire to serve thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.